Very good morning. Let us turn to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. And this morning, I want to again consider this lady Hannah. The passages that we have read this morning and that we'll consider have actually already been covered in the past 2 weeks. But I thought that on the occasion of Mother's Day, as it is this morning, that we want to consider again the life of Hannah, but now from the perspective of, well, a portrait of a godly mother. Because indeed, that is what she is, or what she was. She was a very godly woman. And out of from her came forth this man known as Samuel. Samuel, who is, well, quite the main character, at least of the early part of this book, the book of 1 Samuel. And it's one that we would like to focus on and consider this morning. But before that, well, on the behalf of the session of this church, I'd like to greet all the mothers in our midst and bless them, wish them a very rather blessed Mother's Day. So Hannah, as we have considered and as we have seen over the past 2 Lord's Days, was a godly woman, a woman of much prayer. That was the focus that we have been looking at, right? The effectual fervent prayer that we have seen in chapter 1. And we see the delights of a healthy prayer life in chapter 2. How in the time of intense grief and anguish, she called upon the Lord and the Lord answered. The Lord gave her the desire of her heart. But what really was the desire of her heart? Well, was that she has a child. That was her yearning, that was her wish, and that is what God gave her. And God made her a mother. And that was really the content of her prayer. She desired to be a mother, and God gave the desire of her heart. And so at the time that we reach chapter 2, we see that yes, she has born forth a child, and she was delighted, and she gave thanks to the Lord, and she never stopped being a mother. Now, even though the circumstances of her motherhood, at least particularly of Samuel, was a little bit different from the norm, right? Because after Samuel was weaned, she brought him to the temple and he remained there. And that is, well, admittedly quite different from what we normally do in that, well, the child, as long as they are under our roof, is under our charge, and that normally brings a child at least right to the end of their teenage years, and the child remains under our care. But for Samuel, it was a little bit different. He was brought to the temple at a very young age, and he practically grew up there. But that does not mean that she stopped being his mother. She continued to visit him yearly and annually. And Samuel, as you know, he grew up to be, of course, a very, very a godly man of faith. Right, he was instrumental in this period of time in Israel's history in guiding them, in instructing them, and anointing the first 2 kings in their history. And so we want to look at this woman, and the topic that we have this morning is a portrait of a godly mother. Really, what makes her this woman that she was? What enables us to do confidently say that she was indeed a very good and a godly mother. And I want to begin first actually to look at her relationship with her husband. Her relationship with her husband. And that will be one of the focus that we have this morning is really her relationship with her husband, her relationship with God, and finally, of course, her relationship with her child. And these are the 3 main angles that we want to look at the life or the portrait that we have of Hannah. So we've already gone through these 2 chapters. We don't need to look at every single thing in detail, but let's like to pick out a few thoughts, a few points that we can have with regards to this lady Hannah and what really made her the woman and the mother that she was. Well, admittedly, when we think about her relationship with Elkanah, it was not the norm. In fact, it was a very difficult situation that she was placed in. Now, for one, we notice that when we are first introduced to them, in verse 2, the name of Hannah was placed first, right? So we are told that there was this man known as Elkanah. He had two wives. The name was Hannah, and the second was Peninnah. And so that seems to suggest to us that she was the first wife, the wife perhaps that he had chosen. And the Bible tells us that he did indeed love Hannah, and he gave her a double portion every time they went up to Shiloh to make their yearly sacrifice. But it seemed the situation was that maybe after a couple of years of marriage, she was unable to conceive. It was described that the Lord had shut up her womb, and so she was barren. And perhaps as a result of that, what he then chose to do was to get a second wife. And while that was definitely against the law, that was against their Ten Commandments, that was not an acceptable thing for him to have done, you must understand also that this was, you know, coming out at the period of Judges. It was a time in which the law of God was really not obeyed or followed for the most part. Elkanah himself, in a way you can say, was a complex character. He was a person, yes, who worshipped the Lord, and he was faithful in certain regards. But of course, he was not altogether pure or righteous in all his ways. Because in a generation time, you'll see even David himself, who was supposedly a man, or described in the Bible as a man after God's own heart, he was, and he was faithful in many aspects. But he failed in this regard as well. He had multiple wives. But with regards to Hannah, I mean, she was placed in a very difficult situation. Right? The fact that she could not have children perhaps caused Elkanah to then look to have a second wife. In a way, not unlike Abraham even. Abraham, who had the suggestion of her wife himself, right, said that, well, why don't you take my handmaid, Hagar, and have a child through her? And so there was a second woman in this relationship, and it was admittedly a very, very difficult situation to be in, especially after the fact that Peninnah then had children. And so she began to think that, well, she was now the superior wife. And she would then throw it in the face of Hannah to mock her and to, well, despise her in her eyes. And that was very, very sad. But what we do see is that, you know, there was no pushback or fight. I mean, she was sad and she was in deep anguish, but she continued to humbly deal with this conflict in her own ways. We do not see any description of her, you know, fighting or being antagonistic against Peninnah in return. But she continued to humbly submit in that she dutifully followed him to Shiloh each year for worship. On Elkanah's part, the Bible says that he did actually indeed love her. I mean, an argument could be made as if you really did care for her, why did you take a second wife? But well, that was the practice in those days. Right? That was not to say that it was right, but it was something that was commonly done. And so he followed in those customs of those days. But yet he did love her, and he did what he could to encourage her. And what we do see at least is that there was some measure of mutual respect in this relationship. There was that duty in which she did obey and follow and continue to submit, as was the duty of a godly wife. And so we all know the events that transpired and how she was filled with anguish. And in the midst of that, she went to pray. And the response or the answer to her prayer was that, well, he says, go in peace, and the Lord God grant thee the petition that thou hast asked of him. And that's in verse 17. And so at the end of it all, the Bible tells us that they arose early in the morning and worshipped the Lord in verse 19. And they returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. What does that mean? Well, it's a euphemistic term to describe the physical relationship, the intimacy of husband and wife. They shared that. But what this also points to was the fact that they responded in faith. That Elkanah trusted the words of Hannah, his wife. Did not think of them just as the delusional hope or ramblings of a wife who so dearly wanted a child and says, oh, you know, the priest promised me that I have a child, come lie with me. No, it was that they were both in faith, trusting in what the Lord had promised them. And so by faith, they looked to the fact that, yes, even though Hannah had seemed to have been barren for such a while, that it seems what she says is true, and yes, the Lord will bless us with children. And that was faith. And so as it came to pass that she did conceive, and now came a difficult decision that had to be made. I mean, he could have at this point of time say, oh, you foolish woman, why did you promise away our child? This is my son as much as it's your son. Why do we have to give him to the temple? But he said no such thing. And again, what we see is a glimpse, right, about the strength of this relationship, where there was this mutual respect, that Elkanah respected her vows. And I think we mentioned this 2 weeks ago, that as the husband, he had the right to rescind those vows, right, as long as he was under her, and she had the duty to submit to him. As and when he finds out about those vows, he had the right to say, no, no, I do not agree with this vow, and therefore you are not bound to this vow. But he did no such thing. He respected her wishes. And so, you see, a relationship is that, isn't it? When we say that the husband is the head of the household, it does not mean that he just simply dictates everything and there is no room for any opinion at all of the wife. No, there is. But a godly wife, of course, will also know to respect and to humbly submit to the desires and the wills of the husband. It is mutual. And a relationship has to work both ways. And we see evidences of that in this relationship that we see between Elkanah and Hannah. If anything, what we can say is that, you know, that is not typical, all right, of a relationship in those days. Because sadly, what we do see oftentimes throughout the Bible is that, you know, sometimes a woman is regarded as that second-class person or that lower person within a relationship. The woman is often looked down upon, denigrated, sometimes even just regarded, you know, as a tool to be used. And oftentimes you see that in the book of Judges, which is the period of time that they came out of. Right, that the woman was really regarded little respect or granted no place. You see the crude ways of Samson, where he just, you know, went to his parents and says, give me this woman, she delights me, I desire her, I want her. But when again she displeased him, he treated her in such a callous way. That was the plight of the woman in those days. But Elkanah and Hannah shared no such, you know, their relationship was different. He respected her, he regarded well her wishes, recognizing also that her wishes, her desires, of course, were godly ones. Right? She did not make that vow just out of the rashness of her heart. And as we saw, it was out of a sincere yearning and desire to serve the Lord. And what she can do was that the fruit of her loins will be that which will be of most use to the Lord. And so, when she bore the son, she was the one that called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. And again, that was not something common. It was often the husband, the father, that will be the one to dictate or determine, decide on what is the name of the child. And there have been times in which that naming was overruled. You remember the incident of Rachel, when she gave birth to her son, Benjamin. Initially, when she gave birth to the son, she says, oh, I want to call this son Benoni, because this is the son of my agony. And sadly, of course, she died in her childbirth. But after that, Jacob actually overruled, and he says, no, I will name him Benjamin, the son of my right hand, instead of the son of agony, which is the meaning that she initially wanted to give. But again, Elkanah did no such thing. I mean, you could have again said, well, what is this? You think that your prayer is that which change things. You think you are so important and you want to name him, oh, the son, because you have asked of him, or because what God has heard you, you think you are so important. He did no such thing at all. He respected her. And so he says, well, if you want to give the son, if you want to return the son to the Lord, of course, that is a good idea. It is a desire of any godly person, that a son will be the one to serve the Lord. And so Hannah made that decision. She says, I have asked him of the Lord, and I will call his name Samuel. Elkanah wholeheartedly agreed. Furthermore, what we also see was that from then onwards, her desire was that, well, I will not go up until the child be weaned. This is the time in which the child is young. I'd like to focus all I can on him before he goes to stay in the tabernacle. And so Elkanah said, do what seemeth thee good. Verse 23, tarry here, wait until thou hast weaned him, and only the Lord establish his word. Again, what we see is that respect. Elkanah recognizing, right, that her decisions that she makes here, these are godly ones. These are valid ones. These are good decisions to be made. And so what we see is a strong, godly relationship between this husband and wife, despite the very difficult situation that Hannah was in. The fact that she had to contend against a second wife, a jealous wife, a wife who she was in constant conflict with. But yet, in the midst of that, she was able to maintain such a strong relationship with her husband. Because that is really what then forms the basis of a strong and stable home in which you want to raise children. You see, if the husband and wife are not in a good state, not a good position, you know, these are tumultuous. You put your children in a very tumultuous situation for them to be raised. If we want to be godly parents, and so it's not just on the mother, of course, both for the husband and wife. If we want to be godly parents and we want to grant them a foundation and a home in which they are to be raised, well, we have to first, of course, ensure that our relationship is strong, that there is that mutual respect, that mutual love one for another. And they prove that. Well, Elkanah pledged to her, I love you. I love you more than 10 sons. And he showed that through his actions. He was a godly man. And for the most part, of course, we don't agree him taking a second wife at all. But she was, in a sense, godly. Both of them. And that became the basis of that strong home. And so to all parents in our midst, now this is something that we have to focus on. Before the children come, make sure that your relationship is strong. And after the children come, continue to maintain and work on that relationship. You know, sadly, what sometimes happens is that, you know, when the children come, you know, that becomes, instead of a thing that brings the parents together, it becomes a thorn that drives them apart, a wedge in their relationship. You sometimes hear, you know, of jealousy. The wife will say, oh, you know, the husband spends all the time, the children, no more time for me, or vice versa, right? The husband says, oh, you know, she spends all her time caring for the child and she doesn't, you know, care for me in the same way any longer. I mean, these are very petty, petulant things to say, right? To say, oh, you know, the children only, you know, my husband only cares about my children, or the wife only cares about my children, no longer about me. Now, of course, on the part of the husband and wife, they must, of course, continue to prioritize the needs and the wants and the desires of the husband and of the wife. It has to be, again, a mutual thing. But there has to be that strong relationship first in place, right? Because as the stresses and the difficulties of, you know, raising a child come in, now if the husband and wife are not strong in their relationship with another, well, these stresses, these difficulties will then start to tear the family apart. And of course, we don't want that to happen. Elkanah respected the wishes and the desires of Hannah when she said, well, I do not wish to go to Shiloh, at least in these first few years, and I need to care for my infant child. And we respected those wishes, right? Because as we will later see, Hannah knew and understood how there is a need to prioritize the needs of the children, at least at that initial stage, at least at that stage of time in his life. But there was that mutual trust. And that is something so important. Something so important in any relationship. They will trust the opinions, the respects, the wishes of one another, recognizing that they make their decisions out of the desire of a godly heart. And that is what Hannah did. Right? She had that godly desire to say, I will want to give this child to the Lord. And Elkanah respected that. Do not call her a foolish woman or a rash woman. He says, oh, you just wanted a child so badly, you were willing to make any vow or make any call to do what you want. No, it was not a rash vow. It was one that came out of a sincere devotion that she had. And so that's the first thing that we want to see, right? The strength of her relationship with her spouse. And of course, it works both ways, right? To be a godly father, you have to first be a godly husband. To be a godly wife, be a godly mother, you first have to be a godly wife. You must first learn to love one another, to respect one another, trust one another. And then we can provide that stable foundation and home for which our children will be raised in. And then secondly, we want to focus on or think about is the relationship that he had with God. She had with God. So firstly, of course, we see how she was a woman of prayer. And we have seen that, right? Both in chapter 1 and chapter 2. She, in the time of her greatest need, turned to the Lord in prayer. In the time of her great joy, she also turned to the Lord in prayer. And that is what any godly parent will do well to do. That we must spend time in prayer. We must seek the Lord. Especially as we enter in the time of parenthood. The needs are many. The needs are great. The struggles are real. And so what do? We cry unto the Lord. We commit all things unto the Lord. Because prayer indeed is something so needful, but sadly something so neglected. Especially as you become parents, you say, oh, I'm so busy, I have no time. Well, make time. Prioritize time. Times that we are caring for the child, we lay with them, trying to put them to sleep. As a mother's nurse, what do? Scroll through your phones idly, just whiling your time away? No, these are opportunities, times in which we can spend with the Lord in prayer. Focus on your relationship and your walk with the Lord. Do not neglect that. Do not forsake that. Because sadly, what happens many times, as the child comes, and both the parents say, we're so busy, we have no time for the Lord. No, that cannot be. If anything, now that you have this added responsibility of having a child, all the more so, you must turn to the Lord. And so that was Hannah's example. Yes, of course, prior to that, right? She prayed earnestly to have a child in the first place. But then after the Lord gave her that child, she did not turn away from the Lord. Chapter 2 tells us that what she then did was to praise the Lord, glorify Him. And she penned this prayer, right? This prayer that we had examined, that you don't have to revisit too much of great detail in. But she wrote this prayer, right, in chapter 2. She prayed and she said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged with my enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. Now, if anything, the gift of the child must be something that drives us to our knees and draws us ever closer to the Lord. We must not allow the coming of a child be one that distracts us and turns us away from the Lord. No, in order to be that godly mother, a godly father, we have to have, yes, a strong relationship with our spouse, but an even stronger relationship with the Lord. Never, never allow the coming of a child to be that which turns us away from the Lord or neglect us in our relationship with the Lord. Now, of course, for Hannah, we know that was not so. She began with prayer, she continued with prayer. She was a woman of prayer. And how was it that she was able to remain close to the Lord? Because her heart was one of desire to serve the Lord. And that's what we see in the contents of her prayer as well. And that is something that we mentioned 2 weeks ago as well. Because when she prayed, yes, the yearning and the desire of her heart was for a child, but to what end? It was not so that she now had that trophy, as it were, to parade in front of Peninnah and say, look, look, I am also a fruitful woman. I can also bear a child. No, that was not why she wanted a child. The heart is what we can see in verse 11, right? That if you will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. And there shall no razor come upon his head. And that was a pledge of a Nazarite. A pledge to say that he will serve the Lord. Not just for a season, not just temporarily, but all the days of his life, he will serve the Lord. That was the desire of her heart. And we talked about that, right, 2 weeks ago. That should be the desire of any godly mother, godly father, godly parent. And that stems from our own devotion and our own relationship with the Lord. Right? Because if our walk with the Lord is not strong, why would we care for the fact that our children serve the Lord or not? If our heart and our minds are set on carnal things, well, that will show in the carnal ambitions and the desires that we have for our children. Say, oh, my child, oh, he must get into a good school, right? He must do very well academically. Why? Because that becomes, you know, his future, his career. And so, in your role as a parent, what is it that you prioritize? What is it that you want to focus on? And your priorities will show, right, through your actions. If you say, well, all I'm concerned about is their academic future and success, and then you will pour your heart to that. No qualms about sending them, fetching them for all their coaching, I think they call it coaching here, their tuition sessions, right? Spending all, you know, hours and hours, you have no qualms. Driving them, ferrying them, waiting for them, bringing them back, sitting by with them, coaching them, drilling them, you know, making sure that they have the top grades, the best results. And you have no qualms spending hundreds and thousands of dollars, you know, on their tuition fees, their school fees, and all these things, but that the neglect of their spiritual lives, then what's the point? What's the point? You think, well, that is my role as a mother, that is my role as a father, right? To set them up so that they have success in this life. But what is success? What is it that we really want for our children? And that stems from really our walk with the Lord, right? Because if we understand really what this life is about, and we understand our purpose as children of God, and that is that we are to serve the Lord, then that will show in the priorities that we have for our children as well. But if all we're concerned about is that, well, you know, they must get into the top schools, right? They must get their degrees, they must be professionals, they must be of this or that career, they must be successful, and that becomes your single-minded ambition and drive and desire for them. Yeah, you may succeed. Yeah, they may go on to have stellar careers, earn a lot of money in their lifetime. But if they fail in their spiritual walk, if they turn away from the Lord, then sadly we have not fulfilled our role, our duty well as parents. Because your influence, at least especially in the earlier years, I mean, it is what will impact their lives. And they see, well, what is it that daddy and mommy wants of me? And all they are concerned about, all that brings them the smile on their face and brings them joy, is when I bring home that report card with all the A's. Okay, I'll focus on that. I'll work hard in that regard. And then because I think that, well, that's what mommy and daddy wants, that's what makes them proud. And I'll do that. But if our focus is on spiritual things, and our focus is there, then that is how they will grow as well. And it's sad, isn't it? And parents are so willing to spend all this time, effort, and money on other things for their children, but then when it comes to church, they drag their feet. Kids club, oh, too much effort, so far. Oh, we're so tired, we've got so many things. Oh, you know, they have coaching classes, swimming lessons, whatever sports. and we can't make it, right? But you have no problem sending them for all these other things, but once a week or twice a month, even just twice a month. Oh, it's too much effort, too difficult, too hard. What are our priorities? And you see, our responsibility, of course, is not just for Sunday school. It is not just coming for kids club twice a week, but every single day. That we focus on the child. But that stems from our relationship with the Lord. That stems from our desire. And so we have to really, really sincerely ask ourselves, what is it that we want? Because that comes from our relationship with the Lord. Right? If we understand our own purpose here in this life, and that is to serve the Lord, then that is what we will want for our children as well. If our desires are carnal, right? If in our own personal life, all we are concerned about is our career and our future, our hobbies, you know, our entertainments, and that is what we will prioritize for the children as well, right? It makes sense, isn't it? So if, you know, all our lives we live thinking, well, if only I studied harder, then I'll be able to do better at school. And then, you know, I won't have to struggle so hard. So I don't want my children to struggle in that way. And I want to push them academically. Well, that becomes your focus. But if all your life, your desire is, I want to seek to be more sanctified, more holy. I want to live better for the Lord. I want to be more effective in my service to Him. And of course, again, that will be your focus for your children. And so for Sanna, we see her heart, right? Her desire for the child was not so much that I have a child that I can parade around and show off to Penina. No. It's that I have a child and my desire is that he will be able to serve the Lord all the days of his life. And that becomes a commitment. That becomes a focus. Why? Because her relationship with the Lord is there. Her personal desire, her heart is that of service to the Lord. And that becomes the way in which she brings up the child. What is our focus? How is our walk with the Lord? And we see that, right? We see that godliness in Hannah. How? I mean, we look a bit further down and as she prays, right? There is an incident where Eli looks at her, observes how her lips are moving. But she's not saying anything. And then he begins to make this accusation, right? How long, verse 14, wilt thou be drunken? Put away thine wine from her. And you know, when Hannah heard that, that was something, you can say, almost rather offensive to her. Because, you know, to her, that is something from the furthest of her mind. There's not something at all that she was involved in. Not something that she would even remotely be accused of. And so straight away she says, no, my Lord, I'm a woman of sorrowful spirit. I've drunk neither wine nor strong drink. And so it was a great affront to her to say that she was drunken. And in fact, she goes on to say, please do not call me a daughter of Belial. What does the daughter of Belial mean? It means that you don't call me a worthless person, worthless woman, right? Don't associate me with those women of sin. I have nothing to do with drink, alcohol, strong drink. And that was, in a way, you can say her morals, her godliness, right? To say that, no, this is not something I've been doing. This is not something that I will entertain. No, I have not drunk wine or strong drink. I have not even remotely allowed myself to come anywhere near these things. That's what she's saying here, right? I do not consider me. So to her, a woman who was given to wine and strong drink is a woman of Belial. I mean, that's a logical link, right? So Eli did not use that phrase. Eli just simply said, are you drunken here? Well, you know, what are you doing? And so she says, no, no, I have not drunk anything. Because if you call me drunken, you're saying that I'm a worthless woman. That's the meaning of the phrase daughter of Belial. All right? And you said, I mean, that is a picture really of her morality, her godliness, her desire to be so far, far removed from any hint of impropriety, of any suggestion of the fact that she is involved, right, with this sin. He says, no, far be it from me that I have been drinking. Do not think of me in that way at all. I am not a daughter of Belial, so please do not think of me that way. That's what it means, right? Count me not. Do not regard me as that sort of person. No. Of course, that is how we have to be as well. And again, especially so as the children come. We do not want to set any sort of bad example to them. And so be very careful, be very aware, right, that our children are watching. And we do not want to be seen as sons of Belial, daughters of Belial in their eyes. So please be very careful. Drinking is one thing. I mean, directly what we can draw from this, right? Do not be something that we celebrate and say, oh no, this is not something that I want to be associated with, not something that I want to be pictured at all with. Our influence on our children is strong, especially in their early years. And if they see you, one that lingers at the bottle, what are they going to grow up to be? Alcoholics as well. And so Hannah says, no, that is not something I'm involved in. Please do not think of me at all. Because I am here out of a very sincere, holy, and earnest desire. I am here seeking the Lord. I am praying. I am pouring out my heart unto Him. And so what I am pouring is not strong drink. I am pouring out my soul before the Lord. And finally, another thing that we can see about the godliness of Hannah actually is in that whole prayer that we see in chapter 2. Now, again, as we come back to that prayer, and we saw that in great detail last week, what we will see in this prayer is a very remarkable understanding of God, right? A knowledge of God that we see here. She understood, right? She demonstrates this understanding of God's goodness, of His holiness, of His justice, and to be able to phrase and describe God in all these terms. I mean, it shows a remarkable understanding of who God is. And I gotta remind you, they were coming out of the time of Judges. It was a time in which the Word of God was sorely neglected. And the Word of God was not readily available as it is in our time. All right, and so, I mean, they did not have access to the Bible, as it were, right? The scrolls, right, of Scripture. Of course, it was not yet fully complete, but whatever it is that they had in those days, right? And, you know, all they had was really the first five books of Moses and Joshua that was written by that time. They were just coming out of the period of Judges. A smattering of Psalms, right? The Psalm written by Moses, right, was probably already written, but not much more than that. The book of Job, perhaps, but everything else not yet written. But whatever revelation that they had, again, it was very much restricted to just those who were literate. So the priests and the Levites, that's what they had. And, you know, it was unlikely that as a woman, she was literate, didn't know how to read and write. So the only time in which they can receive instruction would be perhaps at home from the stories that their parents would tell them from young, or perhaps from Elkanah, right, whom we see evidently was a godly man. And then from their yearly trips to Shiloh, where they would sit and be able to listen to the priests and the Levites reading scripture to them. But she took it seriously. She took it seriously. And so, what we see is the strength of the relationship with the Lord, and that she cared for the Word of God. Because how else would she know all the things that she writes here in 1 Samuel chapter 2. She was a woman of understanding, godliness, evident through the strong knowledge that she had of God, of the Word of God. And that was not something common at all in those days. And so, again, what we see, that this is what makes her the godly woman that she was. And that's what all women, men, of course, parents, must focus on. Their knowledge of the Word of God. It has to be there. Because in time to come, you will have to serve as your children's pastor, so to speak. As the head of the home, the role of the father is there. As the one who teaches, instructs, and guides the children in the way they shall go. How can you do so unless you have that strong knowledge, that strong base? They will come with all sorts of questions. Why am I not allowed to do this? Why must I do that? Why must I go to church? Why must I pray? How can I pray? How do I pray? They will have these questions, and are you in a position to answer? So your role is not just to bring them to Sunday school week after week. Your role is to lead them and guide them in family worship every single day. You must be able to teach them. You must be able to encourage them and instruct them. How? Unless you also know the Word of God well. So again, sadly, sometimes when the children come, and that's when the parents will start to neglect the study of the Word of God. Maybe when they were first married, oh good. Every day we read the Bible as a couple together. Very good. Pray together. And of course, well, we'll attend Bible studies, we'll attend prayer meeting, we'll attend all the fellowship groups. Ah, no, but then now we have a son, now we have a daughter, and we're busy now. Oh, you know how important the sleep schedule is, right? And so we can't help it, right? We can't be in part of this any longer. And I'm not saying that, you know, everything has to be exactly the way it is, you know, even after the children come. But we must not neglect as well. Sometimes the parents then start to use the child as that excuse for everything. Oh, the child is here. No, can't do this, can't do that. And before you know it, this couple that otherwise was so previously active and involved have excluded themselves from everything in church. Why? Oh, because, you know, the son, the daughter, the child, the baby. We can't stay for this, can't stay for that. And in your own private lives as well, you start to neglect your daily prayer. You start to neglect your daily reading of the Word of God. Whereas as a couple, you used to read the Bible together every day. Now, oh, you know, yeah, I understand it's tough. Yeah, I understand everything, you know, your schedules, your sleep, everything gets thrown out of whack. But we have to still prioritize coming together as a family, reading God's Word as a family. You inculcate these from the very earliest age. You start to read together with the child as a family, read God's Word, pray together. Do not neglect that from the very earliest age. Perhaps that is what that's what Hannah's parents did with her. Maybe that's how she learned the Word of God. And we can trust that that is what Elkanah would have done together with his family. That means with Hannah and the rest of his family, he would have read God's Word to them. If he could, if he had, or whatever knowledge that they have, whatever memory that they have of the Word of God that they receive in temple, he brings it home and he shares it with the family. And that is how the knowledge of God passes on from generation to generation. And finally, very quickly here, her relationship with her child. And so from the very earliest on, what we see is that she was indeed a very committed mother, right? As I mentioned earlier, now it doesn't mean that, you know, with the child, our life has to remain exactly the same. No, there are provisions for changes that start to happen. And that is what we see for Hannah. Because for a brief few years, she did pause that yearly trip to Shiloh, right? And so verse 20 tells us, right? Verse 21, and the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow, but Hannah went not up. For she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord. And so in those critical early years of the child's life, for Samuel's life, her focus, as she knew, was to be on him. And so the trip was not an easy one, right? A journey that they'll have to take, maybe on foot, maybe if they are rich enough to have a couple of animals, to travel to Shiloh and to do. But she knew, well, that would have been difficult. And so she chose, for those first few years, to focus on the child. But likely also in relation to the fact that she would have to then give the child over to Elkanah or to the to Eli and the priest when the child is of age. And so as much as she could in those early years, as much as she was able to, she committed to caring for him. And we will trust that during this time, it was not just a physical care. Right? From the earliest age possible, it is likely that she began to teach him, to begin to assert whatever influence that she has, critical, as we know, in the earliest years of a child's life. You see, sadly, in our day and age today, too many women are so eager to get back to their life after having the child, right? And to them, they see, well, you know, having a child is like an interruption to them, right? A pause in their career. And so as early as they can, all right, let's get back to work, right? Let's resume my career. And we see that being played out so often. And, you know, they then outsource or palm off this caregiving to someone else, childcare and whatever have you, while they are so eager to resume their lives. Why? Why, I ask? Why is there that hurry? Why is there that concern for our careers over and above the needs of our young children? You see, the role of a woman, of a mother rather, is that they will see to the needs of their children. And that is the little opportunity that we have in their earliest years, in their formative years, to bring them up in the fear and the knowledge of the Lord. We seem so eager to get over that phase. Oh, it's such a bother. It's such a path. You know, it's such a interruption to my life. Right, to have to deal with all their nagging, to deal with all their little inconsequential wants and needs. I just throw them off, let someone else care for them, and I go and do my work, earn my money. Why? Why is there such a need, such a desire? And our focus has to be on the spiritual well-being of our children. And that cannot happen if all we have in their lives are that brief few 1 hour in the morning where we hustle them off, and then that brief few hours at the end of the day where we're, you know, just rushing to feed them, put them to sleep, and then that's it. And all they see of you is that person rushing them in the morning to wake up, rushing them in the night to go to bed, and that's all they see of you. And what sort of relationship, what sort of bond can we establish? So Hannah knew that her time with her child was short. Those first few years, maybe 4, at the most 5 years old, that is the chance and opportunity that she had. And so she focused on him, because before long, he would have to be brought to the temple. But even that, it did not end there. I mean, if she was an irresponsible mother, it would have been, oh, great. Right? Eli's taking care of him. Why should I care for him any longer? But of course it didn't. She continued to do what she could to be present in his life. And as we see in chapter 2, yes, he ministered before the Lord being a child. But verse 19, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year. And she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Right? Her yearning, her desire, of course, was still very much to be involved and present in his life as much as possible. Now, for her, of course, the unique circumstances were such that she had given him over to the Lord, and so she grew up in the temple. But she continued to be present in his life. And I believe that is a large part of what influenced Samuel to be the godly man that he came to be. I mean, what we see in chapter 2, and what we will see, and we will study that in the weeks to come, is really Samuel being juxtaposed alongside Eli's two sons. So, I mean, Eli had the charge of caring for Samuel, but at the same time, we also see the first two sons that he had already raised, Hophni and Phinehas. And the contrast could not be greater. They grew up to be terribly, terribly bad sons, to the point where God judged Eli and said, "It's your fault you did not restrain them." And they are turning people away from the Lord. But Samuel, on the other hand, he grew up to be a faithful man of God who turned the hearts of the people towards God. And so, you know, how could Eli, you know, raise two sons like Hophni and Phinehas, but also raise a son like Samuel? Now, of course, a large part is God's presence in their lives and God's election and God's Holy Spirit working in Samuel. But I believe for a large part also was the fact that Hannah continued to be that influence. Hannah continued to visit him. And he remembered, of course, the early upbringing that he had under Hannah and, of course, Elkanah. And he grew up to be that godly man that he was. And so, as we consider very briefly again, in summary, the life of Hannah and what we see in these glimpses that we have of her in these two chapters, we see the importance of a strong relationship with firstly our spouse and with God, and then our children. And we cannot just have one of the three or two of the three. All three are important. We cannot obsess over our children to the neglect of our spouse and our God. That is not right at all. We must spend time to grow in the Lord, otherwise how can we teach them? We must spend time with our spouse, otherwise how can there be a stable home for our children to grow in? And of course, we must not neglect the child. We must focus on the child as well. Otherwise, how can we have any relationship at all with them? And so these are the three simple elements that we have of a godly mother, a picture of this godly mother. A strong relationship with the spouse, with the Lord, and with the child himself. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word this morning. And again, looking at the example of Hannah, how she was able to raise this child even amidst the difficult circumstances that she was in, to bring him up in the fear and the knowledge of the Lord. And Lord, we pray for all of us, especially for all the parents in our midst, and that will help us to realize the gravity of the responsibility and the charge that thou hast laid upon us, that we will seek to raise up our children in the fear and the knowledge of the Lord, that we will have the right priorities, desiring for them to be godly above all things, that they will know the Lord, and that their salvation will be secure, and that they will, in time to come, also have the earnest desire to seek and to serve thee. And so this morning, we want to thank thee for all the godly mothers in our midst. And Lord, we pray that thou enable, strengthen us, that we will continue to be able to serve thee effectively till the Lord comes. In Jesus' most blessed name we pray. Amen.